The book of Acts does tell us that we're on a mission from God. And last week we saw in Acts 1 verse 8 the kind of the agenda. This is what's going to happen in this book. This is the mission of Jesus' followers for all time, including us now. After his death and resurrection, Jesus and his followers were to wait in Jerusalem until they are filled with power for God's purpose. And in Acts chapter 2, as we look at that today, we're actually seeing the event. What were they to wait for? Well, now we see what it is that they were waiting for. Their commissioning with power from God for the job that was at hand for them. So as we look at that, let's pray and ask that God would be the one who speaks with us. Our God and Father, we ask your Holy Spirit's help now that you would enable us to understand not only what your word means, but Lord, how it will shape us, how our lives need to be because of what you say. Help us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To help us understand the book of Acts, I want to paint a picture of the church for us for a moment. And the picture I want to paint is that of a sailing boat. Okay, the Bible uses lots of pictures to help us grasp what the church is and what we're supposed to do. There's the body, the temple, the bride, the vine and the branches. They're all good biblical metaphors that help us understand the church. And unfortunately, none of those is a sailing boat. But I'm going to go with it anyway, okay? So just work with me, okay? It's a pit water thing, right? To understand the church better, imagine a beautiful brand new yacht, sailing boat, and it's just been launched onto pit water. It's a sunny, sparkling day. And God is the boat builder. God has made this boat. He has made the most stunning vessel. Her lines are sleek and beautiful. The sails and the rigging are the latest design. Everything is brilliant. The craftsmanship is exquisite. The crew, well, they're race-hardened professionals. They're ready to go. And we are that boat. We're the boat. We are ready for our master's pleasure. Just launched. But something is missing with this boat. What is it? It's wind. It is wind. Without wind filling the sails, this boat is nothing. To power it forward, for it to be everything it's meant to be. And so is the church without the Holy Spirit. Okay? Fundamentally, the church is the Spirit-filled community of God. Without him, we have no life, we have no direction, we have no power. Our existence is pretty much meaningless without him. And so as we turn to Acts 2 in the Bible today, we're seeing that the church is fundamentally a Spirit-filled community. Acts 2 is the great day when the boat is kind of launched, if you will. It's 50 days since the Passover, where Jesus' death and resurrection occurred. It is 10 days since Jesus was taken back up into heaven to rule at God's right hand. For a bit over a week now, about 120 of Jesus' followers have been hidden away, fearful of those Romans, that they'll kill them like they killed Jesus, and they are praying. Look what happens on the 10th day. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost, just 50 days since the Passover, they were all gathered in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. It's an amazing event. It's an incredible launch. And I try to imagine that. What would it have been like in Jerusalem on that day? And I kind of imagine the sound of a jumbo jet coming into land, which would have been a scary thing if you're in Jerusalem and you've never seen a jumbo jet. But that sound kind of fills this house where Jesus' followers are praying. And they come out of the house now with these tongues of fire on their head. They're on fire for Jesus. You'd love that, Peter. Strangest of all, though, this kind of group of, well, they're really upcountry fishermen and tax collectors and nobodies. They are fluently preaching and speaking in foreign languages, in the languages of the Parthians and the Medes and the Cappadocians, the Egyptians, the Arabs, and even the Romans. And the crowd, of course, when they come together, what's going on? Pretty spectacular launch, wouldn't you think, for the Christian church. What's happened? God has personally come to the Christian believers in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he's made his home with them. That's what's happened. Do you remember Jesus' words at the Last Supper? He said this to the 12. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The Father and the Son have come and they've taken up residence with the church in the person of the Holy Spirit. And his presence now identifies them to the rest of Jerusalem. Anyone in Jerusalem can see. These are the people of God. The Spirit's activity is the marker, the thing that distinguishes the Christians from all the rest. And ever since then, the Holy Spirit distinguishes every true Christian. Today we are identified as the Holy Spirit-filled community. He comes to empower Christians to testify to Jesus. He is the power for our mission, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And this mission, what's it all about? The mission is all about making known a particular message. The mission does include the whole life of the community. We the community, are meant to embody the message. We're going to see that next week in the last little bit of Acts 2. We can't have one without the other. But first of all, our attention is drawn in this passage to Peter's message. That's what the Holy Spirit has come for. What's this all about? The Christian community has a message, and the Holy Spirit is going to empower that message to change lives. Listen, what's the message, you could ask? We can pick it up pretty quickly in verse 14. Peter stands up with the 11. He raised his voice. Fellow Jews and everyone in Jerusalem, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay. He says, no, verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Peter's first point here is that the coming of the Holy Spirit means that the last days have commenced. Do you see that in Joel's prophecy, which Peter is interpreting for the crowd? Now is the time of salvation, when everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what this prophecy in Joel is all about, says Peter. The clock is now ticking on the last final act of God's judgment, the day of the Lord, when justice will be done, when God's faithful people will be vindicated. The crowd is there going, what's this all about? The answer is, says Peter, the last days have begun, when the message of salvation is being made clear to everyone. Now's the time to turn to God, because judgment is certainly going to follow. That's the message. The next part of Peter's message is about Jesus. Do you notice that? The focus of the message is Jesus. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The message of Pentecost is all about Jesus. Interestingly, no one in the crowd pipes up and says, we don't know anything, we don't understand what you're talking about. You know, did he do miracles? Was he crucified? Did he rise again? No one says that. They all knew. The facts are not in dispute. It's the meaning of those facts of history that Peter is speaking about. The Spirit's role here is to empower the mission, which is achieved by the message, by making clear what Jesus has done. Peter doesn't talk about himself. That's not the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus and how his death and resurrection wins salvation for all who want it. The final part of his message, verse 36, is that, in fact, this Jesus was the Messiah of God promised to the Jews in the Old Testament. Okay? The good news is that the resurrection proves that Jesus is God's anointed ruler over all things, even death itself. The bad news is you've just killed him a couple of weeks ago. And he's the one that you need to call out to be saved. You see verse 36 there? The conclusion to this long sermon. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, has made him Lord and Christ. And the crowd kind of gasps and groans. Oh my goodness, what have we done? Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Oh no, we've killed the Messiah that we were expecting all the way through the Old Testament, told us he was coming. What are we going to do? And I want, just before we get to Peter's answer to that question, think about what's actually taking place there on that day. What's going on in the crowd? Why is the crowd responding this way? They don't pick up stones to stone them. They say, brothers, what shall we do? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of everyone in that crowd. He is convincing them of the truth. He is convicting them of their need to repent. They haven't quite become Christians yet. They're just about to. But the Holy Spirit is empowering the mission of the church. That's what's taking place on this great day. Now, I don't think Peter had ever been to the Pharisees' preaching school. I don't think he'd get a run in the fisherman section of Galilee Toastmasters. Okay? He's not an Old Testament scholar either. But God's Spirit empowers his message. It's like the sailing boat. The church has been launched and now the wind is blowing. And now this boat is cutting through the water. The boat has no power of its own. Left alone, sailing boats, they just bob up and down. Right? We've seen them all the time. But when God sends his wind, the church becomes a thing of beauty and a thing of power, and it brings glory to Jesus. So Peter, he's made the message clear. He answers their question. What shall we do? The answer is in verse 38, 39. Peter replied, what do we do? You repent. Turn back to God. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And the way that you receive salvation today is exactly the same as it was on that day. You hear the word, the Spirit of God convinces you of its truth, you believe it, you turn back to God, you repent, and you are saved. And if you have never consciously turned yourself to Jesus and asked for forgiveness, be saved. Today's a great day to do that. You can do that. Anyone can do that. We see at the end of that Pentecost day, a lot of people decide to do just that. Do you see verse 41? Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people were added that day. 50 days after the Passover, things happen at a certain point in history, and Luke writes the book of Acts, and he looks back at that day when 3,000 people came to Jesus. And so he actually implies all of the rest of the days that followed. The rest of the book of Acts is an account of the fact that there were many, many more such days when people now all across the known world were added to God's community. Jesus had commanded his disciples to take the message of salvation first from Jerusalem, then take it to Judea, then to Samaria, and then just go out to the ends of the earth, and that's what happened. And from their perspective, Avalon is about as far away as you could get, isn't it? I mean, if you're in Jerusalem, who's even heard of Australia? Avalon? By the grace of God, the message of salvation's gotten to us here in Avalon, and yet the job is not finished. God's faithfulness in the past and in the present encourages us to look at the future. It's still the day of salvation. Until the Lord Jesus returns, it's the day of salvation. Anyone can be saved. God's faithfulness means salvation is for everyone, and the invitation is open to all. So do you think God will save many, many people here through us. Do you think he will? I believe he will. I don't care greatly what the numbers are going to be. I know that it will be many, it will be lots. And what matters is that people will be saved. I want you to just imagine for a moment, imagine what Avalon would be like when lots and lots of people become Christians. 7 o'clock last night, I couldn't imagine a full surf club. It was full. What would God do? I mean, you'd have to get up early to come to church and get a seat. You would. But there'd still be two parking spots available for newcomers. It'd be brilliant. The community centre wouldn't be big enough to fit the ark. Okay, we're kind of starting to fill that now. Imagine the tenor of this place. Love would replace cynicism. Okay, joy would replace selfishness. The drug dealers would move away because there'd be no business for them. Imagine what Barrenjoey High School would be like. Imagine that all of the people who are Christians are totally committed to living for Jesus. They are passionate about knowing him. And they're overflowing with thankfulness for them saving him. That's what I pray for. That's what I'm praying for. That Avalon will be changed in this way. Why do I reckon God's going to do something like this? For the very same reason that he did it with 3,000 people on that day back in Jerusalem. Did God do it because the PR was good? No, he didn't. Did he do it because the warm-up band was really rocking? No, he didn't. Did he do it because the demographics were just right? Because Peter was a good preacher? None of those reasons. God saved 3,000 people that day because he had a plan for salvation and he empowered his church for mission. I think God will save many, many people in this place because he has a plan for salvation and he has empowered his church for mission. He will do that. Now, it may be that some would say, "Here, well, that sounds great, really good, but I'm not kind of convinced of that. I don't really experience this Holy Spirit like you're talking about. Certainly the things that I read about in the book of Acts, I'm not really sure that's going to happen." And if you are thinking that way, I want to just submit to you an explanation of what might be going on for you. We've learnt this morning that God gives his Spirit to empower mission, right? That's what we've seen. We're on a mission from God. We experience the power most when we engage in mission, yeah? So the corollary of that is where mission is dormant, his Spirit seems dormant too. If I can put it more bluntly, God is not going to do amazing things where his people have no intention of carrying out his mission. It's not going to happen. His Spirit's work is not kind of for our private entertainment or so that we can feel nice about ourselves or we can have our little thing the way that we always like it. Instead, if you genuinely want to see and you're praying for changed lives for your neighbour, your friend, person you chat to down at the shop, so whoever it is, then you will see the power of God's Spirit. If you want God to change lives, he will, but you need to be ready for the action. The power comes because God is seeing people are ready to be on board. We're a community on a mission because God is on a mission. That's who we are. Our mission is powered by God himself. It's not about us. And the person who empowers that is the Holy Spirit. I want to take just a couple of moments to remind us of something that Peter's already put before us at the start, which I appreciated. What's our kind of plan? How are we engaging in this mission? What are the things that we've seen that are important to live this mission? We're talking about growing life together with Christ. Here's a kind of a way of looking at that little picture. The way that we live our lives together is really important. Our love for one another is actually world-changing. Okay, Jesus said that himself. The way that we love each other, the way that we serve each other, the way that we look out for each other, our human relationships on a horizontal plane is the context for God's mission. Your love for one another will make a huge difference in people's lives because we're different in that way. If you look at the book of Acts, the church loved each other. And it was out of that that the rest of the community went, whoa, look at that. This is authentic. We can see how lives are changed. So our lives together on that kind of horizontal plane are the context for God's mission. On the vertical axis, we need to, each one individually, be growing with Christ. Prayer needs to be real. We need to be living under the authority of God's word. And God is actually going to use that to change us, to grow us, to develop us. We're going to be shaped so that we become like Jesus in character. Lives are changed. These foundations, I guess, kind of God's mission in us and through us come together, I think, where the vertical and the horizontal meet. The word that we're using is a Bible word, discipleship. Okay. This is where those two things meet, where we encourage, where we train, where we help one another live as Jesus followers in this community. And that process of discipleship begins long before someone's become a Christian, where you meet them wherever they're at, doing whatever they love to do, living their lives, where you meet them there intentionally to show them the love of Christ. This process of discipleship begins. By the grace of God, this person will become a Christian. They will learn first steps. How do you pray? What's the Bible all about? All those basic things. And grow into maturity and Christ-likeness, and lives will be changed in a wonderful way. This whole activity of growth and transformation, every part of life, that's the work of God. That's the kingdom of God growing. And it happens one person at a time. Just one life at a time is how God's kingdom grows in this place. And I wonder whose life it will touch next. Will it be yours? Will it be your friends, your mate, someone you're praying for? We don't have to worry about the whole world. We do. We pray widely. That's great. But God has placed you in a set of relationships. I don't know if it's your work or whoever it is, your street. See a sailing boat sitting on a mooring in pit water? You ever gone and had a good look at them? Most of them, they're rusting and rotting and they're doing nothing, really, if you think about it. It's a giant waste of money for no reason. A church that is not engaged in mission is like that, really. A sailing boat that sets sail on the high seas is a thing of power and beauty because it's doing what it was meant for. I think that's the sort of church we should be. I think we should be committed to God's mission, and we will see exciting changes. And I'm calling you today to get on board with God's mission. Make it a key priority of life. Everyone's got priorities in their life, okay? We've all got families or spouses or work, and we like our leisure. That's all great. What I'm calling you to do today is to put the mission of your church above these, because the Holy Spirit has made his life with you. That's the reason. You by nature are so much more than a consumer of goods and holidays. You are so much more than a parent or a child or a sibling. You are those things, but you are also an agent of the living God. He has called you for mission, and he wants to do something wonderful and amazing through you. God gives us his powerful Spirit to make his mission grow, and we will experience the power when we engage in the mission. Let me pray. Dear God, we know that we're nothing special. We are ordinary people who live in this place, which we're so grateful for. But yet, in your sovereign choosing, you have come and lived with us. You've made your home with us in the person of the Spirit. You are changing us. And Lord, your heart is for this community. And Father, we want to give ourselves to you afresh, that we would see many lives changed, that we would see the Lord Jesus as Lord of this place. But we want to see the way that you will so kindly and so graciously put people's lives back together, put them up the right way again, and make them your own. Lord, we want to be like a yacht with its sails set, with your wind blowing us, empowering us for your mission. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.